Well, brothers and sisters, good morning. It's good to see you all this morning, and it is what a morning for us to gather in the presence of God. As I always say, may the love of the Father and the peace of Christ and the community of the Holy Spirit be with each and every one of you all this morning as we gather around to worship the Father through the Son in the Spirit. I wanted to just share a couple of really quick announcements with you this morning. One is this week we're going to be hosting music and arts camp like we always do in the summer. And so fun for me, there's going to be like kids everywhere in this place. And I'm going to really be enjoying that a lot. They have a performance on Friday at 11 o'clock here in the sanctuary. And so if you want to see what all of the kids were up to and what they were rehearsing all week, come on at 11 o'clock and see them sing and do the performance. Also wanted to just remind you as well, this is our fourth Sunday in the month, and so our Sunday evening service is tonight at 5 o'clock in the atrium. So certainly want to invite you to that and that time of prayer and reflection. And you're going to be preaching, Parker, so it'll be really good. I want to invite you to stand now to greet your neighbor and to bless them in the name of Jesus. I invite you to join me now and reflect upon the presence of God in this place as I pray. Jesus, we know, we sense your Spirit in this place. We sense how your Spirit is moving within us as the body of Christ, within us as your disciples. And Lord, we pray that your Spirit will not only unify us in our worship of you, Jesus, but also that you will focus us upon the sermon, Jesus, that you will preach to us today. And so, Lord, speak to us. It is with great expectation that we long to hear from you. Work in this place. Speak to us, we pray, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. I want to invite Isaac Wells to come forward and just say a word about his work here at Southern Hills. You can come on up. Isaac is a member of Southern Hills, he and his family, and Isaac is an Isaiah Project intern here at Southern Hills this summer. Been here for much of the summer. It's been a lot of fun having you around, and that's kind of coming to an end. But Isaac, you are a student over at Lindsey Wilson University, and hope to be a physical therapist, but Isaac also knows that we're all called to ministry, and so he's exploring how he can marry his work life as a physical therapist in the future with his ministry in the church as well. And so, Isaac, it's been so good to have you with us and hang out with you this summer. And Isaac is going to lead us in our call to worship. I invite you to stand for that.
God of peace, we joyfully proclaim that all humanity bears your image. You have poured out your flesh on the flesh. Truly, you do not play favorites among your people. In Christ, you have ended hostilities, creating one humanity. Through adoption, you have made us members of your household. We are no longer strangers, but citizens and saints of your kingdom. Please remain standing for opening hymn.
Invite you to remain standing and let us affirm our faith together from this affirmation that is inspired from Romans chapter 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No. In all things, we are more than conquerors through the one who loved us. We are sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to invite all of the children to come forward to have a children's message with Hannah.
Good morning, everybody. Come on down. We get set up here. All right. Well, I was thinking about you guys today, and I thought, you know what? One of these kids might be thirsty, so I brought some cups and some water in case you wanted something to drink. And I brought two very similar red cups, okay? One of them looks like this shiny red cup that you might see if you go to a friend's house or something like that. And this one is just very much the same. It's another red cup. It's a little faded on the outside. What's on the outside? Can you tell? I think it's Santa, or it used to be. And then if you look inside, I mean, there's a tiny bit of paint. My kids like to paint, so there's a little bit of paint residue in there. So what I'm asking is, if I were to give you a drink of water, which cup would you like the water in? You would rather have this one? This one?
The red clean cup.
You want the red clean cup? You want the dirty cup? Wow, okay. They're going to throw off my message here. What about you, Gemma? Which cup? She wants Santa. Okay, what about you? The clean. Okay, so it's about 50-50, but a few more of you, I think, would prefer the clean cup. Why? Why? You wouldn't get the paint in your mouth. All right, it wouldn't taste good. That's exactly right. This is a dirty cup. What do you think?
Less germs.
Less germs. Exactly. We're always looking out for that. Most people would choose the cleaner cup. Now, but if I were to pour water into it, would the water be the same in either cup?
Yeah,
it's just water. It's the same water, right? So even though this cup is dirty and this cup is clean, the water is going to be the same, right? So I have a story to tell you in the Bible about water, and it's about Jesus, God's son. And Jesus was traveling, and he got thirsty. Raise your hand if you've ever been thirsty when you're traveling. Yep, that happens. So he decided to stop at a well. What do we get from a well?
Water.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And he met a woman at this well, and he started to talk to her. Well, this woman, she was a Samaritan, and there's something important you need to know about Samaritans. People back during the time when this story was written in the Bible, they didn't really like Samaritans. They might ignore them. They might not pay much attention to them. They might even be rude to them. And this woman was a Samaritan, but guess what Jesus did? He talked to her. He talked to her even when a lot of other people were not talking to her, and he listened to her even when she talked about how there had been some things in her life that had not gone so well. She had made some mistakes, and sometimes that would cause people to turn away and say, you know what, I'm not going to deal with this today. But Jesus talked to the woman. So what does that have to do with these cups? What does that have to do with the cups? No matter if you're dirty or clean, what's the end of that sentence?
Jesus loves you.
So what about if we meet people who are a little bit different from us? What if they look different? What if they're a little bit dirty? What if it's somebody we've never met before? What if they come from somewhere different? They're still what? They're still people. Are we supposed to treat all people the same?
Yes.
Yes. Are we supposed to love them the way that God loves us? And Jesus showed love to the Samaritan woman, and we are supposed to show love to everyone too, no matter what they look like. Because Jesus, what he told the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well, is he told this woman who was thirsty, he said, I can offer you living water. And living water is that eternal life that God gives us through his son Jesus. It's water that fills up our souls and our hearts to where we're never thirsty, because God is always with us to fill us up. And so I hope that you can spread that same kind of love today that Jesus showed the Samaritan woman. Let's pray. God, we praise you because we are all fearfully and wonderfully made in your image. And I pray that this week we would remember this story in the Bible of the Samaritan woman and how Jesus treated her. And God, that we would treat everyone that we come into contact with that same kind of love and kindness that you show us. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
want to invite you to examine your heart and let us together come to Jesus with the prayer of confession that is printed in the bulletin and on the screens. God of all hope, we lament that the church has not always been an example of unity in our divided world. Make us into instruments of your peace and ambassadors of your gospel for all the nations. By your Spirit, break down the walls that divide us and give us the wisdom and the courage to be peacemakers in our time. Amen. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners, and that proves God's love for us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
Glory to God. Amen. Lord be with you.
And spirit.
Let us pray. Jesus, our minds reflect back to the writings of one of the earlier pastors of the church, Augustine, in his great work, the city of where he describes the city of God and the city of humanity. And, oh Lord, may you paint this beautiful picture in our minds and in our hearts about that wonderful city, a city where all tribes, all nations, all cultures of those whom have been your disciples gather together. You gather together at your table, and we dine with you in that great city. Lord, that city gives us great hope in this world because it is a city of love and peace and hope. In many ways, Jesus, we hold that city and that hope in our hearts. And we are bearers of the hope of that city into the world. That city moves with us. It defines and gives us words to speak into the world as your ambassadors in the world from your city. Indeed, even Holy Scripture itself is a word from a foreign land spoken into this world, a word from you, O God, a word that challenges, that encourages, that shows us the way, that gives us truth. In a time when truth can be so hard to discern. And so bind us, Lord, in your great city. Bind us, Lord, as the body of Christ. And as your body, we join you in your continuing work, Jesus, of intercession for the world. And so, Lord, as we cast our eyes around the world, we see that there are wars and conflicts. And we pray that those conflicts would cease. Lord, hear our prayer. Lord, we also know that around the world there are families and children who suffer, who are hungry and in need of shelter. And we pray, Jesus, that not only will you provide for them, but you will use us, your church, to care for them and to give them a cup of cold water, a meal, clothing, and shelter. Lord, hear our prayer. Here in Lexington, Jesus, we think about all of our neighbors that surround us, people who are lonely, who perhaps are struggling because of work, and barely able to make ends meet because of finances. And we pray, Jesus, that you will use us to be their caretakers as well, that they will see the light of your faith and hope and love in our eyes. And Lord, use us to be that balm that gives comfort to their souls. Finally, Lord, we pray that your Spirit would move throughout our city and our state and country into all of the world, that your Spirit will bring hope, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control in all of us, so that the fruit of our lives bears the truth of the kingdom of God. And so we gather all of these prayers to you as your body, as we pray in one voice, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I invite our ushers to come forward now for our morning offering.
Thank you.
Almighty God, continue to pour out your Spirit upon us, we, your people. Pour out your blessings upon these gifts so that it might be used for your kingdom, for your city, O God, we pray. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. You may be seated.
Good morning, church family. Our scripture lesson this morning is a long one. I like long ones. From Acts chapter 10, verses 9 through 17 and 27 through 36. The next day, as they were traveling and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. It was about noon. Then he became hungry and wished for something to eat, but while it was being prepared, a profound vision came over him. And seeing heaven having opened, some sort of thing like a large sheet came down, being lowered by its four corners, in which was every one of the four-footed animals and reptiles of the earth, as well as the birds of the sky. And then a voice came to him, "Peter, rise, kill, and eat." But Peter said, "Certainly not, Lord. I have never eaten anything common or impure." And the voice said again to him, "For a second time, what God has made clean, you must never declare unclean." This took place three times. Then the object was taken up into heaven. Now, Peter was greatly perplexed about this vision that he had seen when, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius were standing at the gate asking for Simon's house. So Peter invited them in and gave them a place to stay. The next day he rose and went with them, as well as several believers from Joppa who accompanied him. Talking with him, he entered and found that many had gathered. And he said to them, "You all understand that it is forbidden for a Jewish man to associate with or visit foreigners, but God has shown me that I can call no one common or unclean. For this reason, and with no hesitation, when I was summoned, I came. But now I must ask, what is your reason for summoning me?" Cornelius said, "At this very hour, 3 o'clock, 4 days ago, I was praying in my house when suddenly in front of me was a man in bright clothes. And he said to me, 'Cornelius, your prayers have been heard, and your generosity has been remembered in God's sight. Send therefore to Joppa and summon Simon, who is called Peter, who is a guest in the house of Simon the tanner by the sea.' So immediately I sent for you, and you have been good enough to come. But now all of us in the sight of God have gathered to hear all that the Lord has commanded you to say to us." So Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I have come to fully understand that God is not one to play favorites. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and carries out righteousness by him is welcome to him. The message that was sent to the children of Israel, proclaiming the news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." This is the word of God for the people of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He made the sea and the sky and the stars, every planet, every creature. And yet his favorite thing, the crowning jewel of creation, was people. God loves people. But unfortunately, as we know, the people, Adam and Eve, didn't get to stay in the garden. Sin comes into the picture, forces them out, and people, God's prized possession, become fractured and split among many different nations, languages, tribes, all sorts of different peoples. This gives rise to great empires that even become sorts of rivals to Israel. But God chooses one people through whom he is going to work through, but these other nations, Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Rome, loom large in the background of the Old Testament as this threat to God's people. And so a question begins to arise in the pages of the Old Testament. Okay, God has chosen his people, the Hebrews, but what is God going to do about them? Does God have anything in mind for them? Some prophets worry about how God will save us from them, and others tell this fascinating story of God drawing people to himself from all over the world. One of my favorite Old Testament stories about this is the book of Jonah. I just love the book of Jonah. I've got childhood memories of a felt board blue whale in my mind still, and I think it goes back somewhat to that, but I think Jonah is such a powerful book, and it's funny. God comes to Jonah at the very beginning of the book, and it says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, 'Go to that great city, Nineveh, and cry out against them.'" And then the humor starts because it says, "And Jonah went the other way." But Jonah had his reasons. The Ninevites were the capital city of the Empire of Assyria, one of the really bad dudes of the ancient world. The Assyrians were awful. And I will spare you the gruesome details, but if you want to do a Wikipedia read on the Assyrian Empire, there's all sorts of crazy stuff to read about. Suffice to say that the Assyrians' cruelty loomed so large over the ancient world that one Roman historian wrote that we Romans, as good and kind and wonderful as we are, which we all know that's not true, we could have never invented something like crucifixion. The Assyrians did that. We just use it. So the Ninevites were awful. And Jonah goes and runs the other way, and he runs to a place called Joppa Harbor, where he gets on a boat and tries to sail in the opposite direction of Nineveh. And we know the story from there, the big fish happens and all of that, and Jonah ends up at Nineveh. Jonah does end up preaching to the Ninevites, and the Ninevites turn. They repent. The worst people, seemingly, on the planet become God's people. They turn, they repent. Now, there's an undertold part of the book of Jonah, at least in the felt board picture that I had. I thought the story kind of ended there and they lived happily ever after. But that's not how it happens. I encourage you to read Jonah chapter 4. It's only like this big, but it's so powerful. Because Jonah, having preached a sermon that delivers this whole city, is angry. He seems to think, wait, God loves them too? And Jonah cries out to God in an amazing phrase. He says, "God, is this not why I didn't want to come from the beginning? Is this not why I ran in the first place? Because I knew you would do this. I know that you are merciful and that you are steadfast and that you are abundant in love and overflowing with compassion and you're quick to forgive. I knew you would do this. And that's why I didn't want to come." And God says, "Jonah, is it right for you to be angry? Should I not care about a city of 100,000 people that I made?" And the book ends on that question. It just stops. Do Jonah and the Ninevites get along? We don't know. Does Jonah change his heart? We don't know. What happens next? We don't know. But some 500 years later, also in Joppa Harbor, Peter goes up on the roof and overlooks the sea where this whole big fish debacle with Jonah happened some 500 years ago, and he starts to pray. And God shows him this bizarre vision where something like a big picnic blanket comes down from the sky, and it's covered in all sorts of creatures and foods and every sort of food combination that only the most barbaric of Gentile cultures could come up with, like bacon-wrapped shrimp and double cheeseburgers. And God says, "Peter, go and eat." And Peter says, "God, I've been good my whole life. I've followed your laws. I will not do no such thing." And God says a second time, "Do not tell me what I have made clean is unclean." Now, the story summarizes quickly in a very humorous note. This passage has some humor to it as well. It says, this happened three times. Peter has a knack for missing God's point about three times. That seems to be his kind of signature move. But right as the vision concludes, there's a knock on the door. Now, I was trained from a young age when my parents first started leaving me home alone to not answer when there's a knock at the door. Not all knocks are good things. I remember probably early in the era when my parents were leaving me at home alone, I was probably 10 or 12, there was a knock on the door, and we had this glass front door, and they saw me. And I said, "Oh no, what do I do now?" So I chose to answer it and kind of peek my little head out, and I said, "Hi, what do you need?" And they said, "Hi, we would love to talk to you about Jesus." And I said, "Oh, well, I know him. Come on in." And to summarize it quickly, my parents were quite frightened when they walked in and found me on the couch with a gaggle of Jehovah's Witnesses that I'd been talking to for about the past half hour. I imagine that fright that my parents got pales in comparison to the fright of hearing Roman soldiers knock and calling you by name. If you are a Galilean fisherman who's a part of this rogue Jesus movement that's starting to ruffle feathers. And Peter answers the door. He lets them in. Weirdly enough, the Roman soldiers stay the night. And they say, "We've been sent because of a vision from God to come get you, take you to our captain, our commander, Cornelius, in a city called Caesarea." Now, might be better pronounced Caesarea, city named after the first Roman emperor, Caesar Augustus. Kind of a modern-day Nineveh, the heart of a representation of Rome's powerful empire and its enslavement of Peter's people. But Peter goes. Though I imagine that walk, he had a lot to think about. The long walk to Caesarea with Roman soldiers. Perhaps it crossed his mind, God's been talking to them too? Isn't that like cheating or something? Does God love them too? Peter gets to Cornelius's house. And in another very funny turn of events in my mind, Cornelius has this long speech about how I saw this angel and he told me to send for you. And I gathered all of these people together who want to hear what God has to say to us because God told me that you had a message to bring to me. Now, as far as we know from the passage, God hasn't told Peter anything to say. He showed him that crazy weird vision with the bacon-wrapped shrimp and all of that stuff, but there was nothing to tell, nothing to share. I imagine Peter had to think for a minute. But I imagine he thought a lot about Jesus. You know, Jesus did make us take that one weird detour that one time to go talk to a Samaritan woman. That was weird. You know, Jesus did heal that Roman centurion's child. That was kind of odd. Jesus did tell us to love even our enemies. Maybe better yet, what Peter had experienced at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit leveling the playing field of languages and everyone hearing the good news of God's word in every nation and tongue. Maybe this is what God's been trying to do. And Peter has this powerful, beautiful sentence. He doesn't have something to share with Cornelius, except for the fact that Peter has been changed. He says, "Truly, I have come to understand. God does not play favorites. But anyone in any nation who is faithful to him, God is drawing to himself." God is not playing favorites. This is the ending that I think we would want out of the book of Jonah, the ending that we don't get. We don't know if Jonah ever came to the conclusion that Peter does. But some 500 years later in Joppa Harbor, Peter gets a very similar message and goes to a very similar place, a prophet called to a foreign nation. But this time Peter gets it. He understands. He is transformed. Because God does not want to love Cornelius from afar. And in order to not love Cornelius from afar, God has to change Peter's heart so that he can draw people like Cornelius into the midst of the community that God is building in the early church. And so it starts with Peter being transformed. "I truly understand. God does not play favorites." Now, Peter goes on to advocate for the Gentiles at the Council of Jerusalem in another very humorous scene later in the book of Acts. The whole church gathers together, and Peter kind of confesses, "Guys, I think I might have made a mistake. I baptized a lot of Gentiles. What are we going to do about that?" And the church says, "Peter, that wasn't a mistake. This is what God is doing. What sin has torn apart, God is drawing back together. God is unifying his peoples again. And this is good news." I don't know if Peter ever knew the book of Revelation, but we do. And the book of Revelation reminds us where this story ends, with every nation and tongue, every color and every ethnicity, all of it, around the throne of God, praising his name. God has and will draw his people together. And if Peter's life is so changed, and if the story of Jonah touches your heart in the way it touches mine, and if Revelation is where this story ends, the question that I think plagues my mind, that I have to wrestle with, that every generation of the church has to wrestle with, is if God loves Ninevites and God loves Romans, can I not? If God wants to draw everyone back together, why should I stand in the way? Why should I stand in the way? Amen. As a response to this word from the stories of Peter and Jonah and God's wondrous mercy, we fittingly are going to close by singing hymn number 121, "There is a wideness in God's mercy." I encourage you to stand as you are able. knowing this, you are so dearly loved by our God, and so is everyone else. Go out into the world and share that good news that God is drawing us back together and unifying us by his Spirit in his love. You are also so loved by your church family here at Southern Hills, and we so look forward to seeing you back next week. Go in peace.